We turn in Scripture to Genesis chapter 2. The last part of Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. This will also be the text for the preaching this afternoon. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. I will not reread the section. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we begin another series on dating. We're going to have around 6 to 8 sermons in this series on dating, focusing on different aspects of a dating relationship. And Lord willing, after this series on dating, we're going to break out into another series on biblical manhood and womanhood, and look at the different and unique callings and responsibilities that God gives to men as men, and that God gives to women as women. But first, we intend to have this series on dating, which I've entitled, "Dating to the Glory of God." At the outset of the series, I want to emphasize that this series will be profitable for all of us. Of course, I hope this series will be especially profitable for our young people and our young adults. You are the ones who are probably most thinking about dating. Maybe some of you are dating. Maybe some of you want to be dating. This series will be especially for you and your profit. In fact, one of the reasons I want to preach this series is because I think our young people and young adults need to be given very clear instruction on the matter of dating. I think we sometimes simply assume that our young people know what dating should look like and how they should date and who they should date, and they never actually are prepared for the act of dating itself. And they ought to be prepared. They need to be educated on how young Christian men and women go about dating. I hope this series helps to make a difference in the relationships of our young people and young adults. Besides the young people, I think this series will be also especially profitable for parents, and that's what I hope for this series too. I think more and more the society in which we live is conditioning parents to just sit back and look from afar, watch their children date, and just hope for the best, and just pray about their children's relationship, and look from afar. And that's wrong. Long before our children start dating, we as parents need to be having open and frank conversations with them about what dating is and what dating ought to look like. Whom may you date? Whom may you not date? What are the boundaries for intimacy when dating? What are the expectations for the young man who wants to date our daughter? All these things need to be discussed by parents with their children. Parents need to reclaim their calling as parents. Parents have a heavy responsibility to lead and to shepherd their children as they date and to protect their children and protect especially their daughters in their dating relationships. And I think sometimes there can be a real lack in this area. And these are things we hope to touch on in this series. And hopefully this series will also spark conversations between parents and their children even before their teenagers think about dating. That's often when you need the instruction, isn't it? Before you enter into the act of dating. Besides the young people and parents, what we discuss in this series will be profitable for all of us. Much of what we have to say in this series applies, first of all, to marriages. Anyone who is already married will profit from this series. And besides that, everyone here ought to have an interest in who the young people and young adults of the church are dating. A church becomes spiritually stronger or spiritually weaker by the marriages that are being established. Everyone has an interest in who the young people are dating. The whole church has an interest in the marriages that are being established here. For the love of the church as a whole, and for the love of our young people and young adults particularly, we should all be paying attention to who the young people and young adults are dating and speak to them about their dating relationships. This is what love does. In this first series, in this first sermon on dating, we look especially at the purpose of dating. And that's the theme for the sermon this afternoon, understanding the purpose of dating. We look at three things. First, the need to address the issue. Second, the ultimate purpose in dating. And third, the resulting need for spiritual maturity. The purpose, understanding the purpose of dating. As we begin a new series on dating, perhaps one of the first questions we might ask is this. Do we even need to address this issue? Or perhaps better, can we even address the issue of dating? That is, does the Bible even have anything to say about dating? After all, the Bible doesn't talk about boyfriends and girlfriends and going out on dates, does it? The Apostle Paul never wrote to the Corinthians about what to do on a first date. In fact, if you could go back in time, if you could talk to one of the Old Testament prophets like Micah or Habakkuk and ask that prophet what his daughter should do with a single man on a night out all alone, that prophet would probably respond by asking, what kind of a question is that? Why would I allow my daughter to be out all alone with a single man? The question itself would have driven the average prophet to distraction and confusion. The times certainly have changed, haven't they? Even in the last 100 years, even in the last 50 years, times have changed. But our question is, what does the Bible have to say about dating? And that's an important question. Really, that's the right question we need to be asking. If we want to date well, we need to ask that question. What does the Bible say about dating? I want to date to the glory of God. I want to have God's blessing on my dating relationship. What does the Bible say about dating? What does the Bible say about dating? On the one hand, we might say the Bible has nothing to say about dating. And yet on the other hand, we must say the Bible has absolutely everything to say about dating. This is why we need to address the issue of dating, because the Bible is our authority for everything we do. The Bible has much to say about how we treat our bodies, whether single or married. The Bible has much to say about how we treat the bodies of other people, whether we are single or married. The Bible has much to say about what we should be looking for in a significant other and what a godly marriage ought to look like. The Bible has much to say about the responsibilities of parents towards their children. in order that the full counsel of God might be preached. It's good for us to hear what God's Word has to say with particular application to dating. But there are other reasons as well why dating ought to be addressed. First of all, as we know, there is the reality of the influence of the world around us and the pervasive ungodliness of our culture. And it affects us, whether consciously or unconsciously, the world around us is affecting the way we think. What is the normal way of thinking today? The normal way of thinking today is this: forget God and do what feels good. Forget God and do what feels good. That's true when it comes to what we're watching on the television screen. That's true when it comes to how you behave in your marriages. That's true when it comes to how you conduct yourself in the workplace. Forget God and just do what feels good. And perhaps that's nowhere more true in our society than in the realm of dating. If it feels good, do it. Dating then is treated oftentimes as simply a way to have a good time. That's the purpose of dating. Even Christians fall into that kind of train of thought. Dating is simply to experiment and pursue romance and have someone there to meet my emotional needs and relationship needs and maybe sexual needs. In fact, the dating that takes place in the world has as its main focus intimacy and sex. This is just something that's part of dating. Being intimate, fooling around, having sex. Or at least if I'm a Christian and I try not to have sex and I want to remain a virgin, well, I will remain a virgin in the technical sense, not having sexual intercourse. But there's everything else that I may enjoy: oral sex, sexual caressing and touching, participating in sexual activity, which God has clearly reserved for the marriage union. The fact is, this is how Christians oftentimes think about dating too. Fooling around, it's just what you do. Isn't that just what Christians do? In fact, don't you have to get to know the other person and make sure you're really compatible? It shows how ungodly we can sometimes become in our way of thinking without even recognizing it. This is the way the world influences our thinking and the standards of God's people. And it's so destructive. People think they are entering marriage on solid ground. They think, well, because I've done my experimenting and fooling around, I know the other person. And the reality is they've only hurt the relationship, themselves and the other person. They've let their bodily passions cloud and confuse their thinking. And they are confused. They don't even know what they are to think about when it comes to their relationship, apart from physical intimacy. They know they like it. And all they can do is think with their bodies and not think with their hearts and their minds. Sometimes it even happens that a person doesn't even know if the other person is truly a Christian. They've never had those deep, hard spiritual conversations. They've never challenged each other on what the Bible teaches. They've never searched the Scriptures and bowed before the authority of Scriptures together. Maybe they haven't even heard one another pray before. Really, they've been entirely forgetful of God in their dating life, and they've done what feels good. And in fact, they've really only shown themselves to be ungodly towards their other spouse, and they've seen that in their other spouse and encouraged it in their relationship. And the sad thing is, the ungodliness and the lawlessness and selfishness and the lack of self-control that characterized their relationship before they get married is now going to be the exact same ungodliness and lawlessness and selfishness and lack of self-control that characterizes themselves and their relationship after they are married. That's the foundation on which they've built their relationship. Because as we know, the patterns we establish in dating will be the patterns that we carry with us into our married life. The reality is, what the world knows as dating, what the world knows as dating is simply offensive to God. And it has God's judgment on it. And I think if we could only examine ourselves better from God's own holy and perfect point of view, I think we would all be amazed at how worldly beliefs and attitudes are so deeply hidden in our own hearts and our own minds. The calling for God's people is the calling that the Apostle Paul issued in Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need our minds renewed. That's also true when it comes to the reality of dating. And as I said in the introduction, this is true for us as parents too. Christian parents need to reclaim their calling as parents in this crucial aspect of their children's lives. That's why we need to address the issue. That's the first thing. Second, there is this reason we need to address the issue. Dating involves the heart. Dating involves the heart, and when the heart is involved, the stakes are high. Isn't it true that more harm comes our way, more harm comes to many of us through our experiences dating than any other way? Maybe that's not so much true, we might say, for the older generation. But more and more, isn't that our experience as we go down from one generation to the next? How many have scars, memories, and scars because of dating relationships that went bad? The costs of dating are sometimes high, especially when you are not dating according to God's Word. And there are sexual sins, there's sudden rejection and crushing breakups and devastating heartache. Dating involves the issues of the heart. Of course it does. And what the Bible emphasizes is that we need to treat the affairs of the heart with special respect and special care and special wisdom. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, we read, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And if there's any way we need to apply that verse today, it is with regard to dating. Keep your heart and protect the heart of the one you are dating. And Satan knows this too, of course. Satan knows that dating involves the heart. And Satan has a special focus on the dating relationships of our young people. He knows that even if the parents have been faithful and true their whole lives up to this point, there is still hope that as those children begin to date, they might get involved in spiritually weak and destructive dating relationships. Their hearts might be captivated by that relationship. And those children and young people, young adults, can still be turned from the faith and from where they truly belong because they didn't date the right way. The years in which we date will have a profound effect on the rest of our lives. This is also why parents need to be involved, for the protection of our own hearts, for the protection of the hearts of those whom we love. We need to address this issue of dating. Third, there is this reason we need to address the issue of dating, and that is the fact that our children will be dating. In fact, the reality is we want our children to date. Our children who are spiritually mature, we encourage them to be dating. In a sense, this is exactly what parents are doing in the raising of their children. They are raising their children, preparing them to leave the home. And they are even raising their children so that if the Lord will, those children can date to the glory of God and establish marriages that are well-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Because the fact is, God's regular intention for His people in this life is marriage. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord." Our children will be dating. And that's also why we read from Genesis chapter 2 this afternoon. Because Genesis chapter 2 really explains why our children date and why they want to date. And we can sum it up with these words. It is not good that the man should be alone. And so God made a woman to be a suitable helper for the man. And God gave marriage, the institution of marriage, as the boundaries in which a man and a woman dwell together in love, commitment, intimacy, and interdependence. And dating is with a view to that kind of a marriage. This is what our young people need to understand when it comes to dating. Dating is with a view to marriage. Now, that might sound intimidating to hear that right away, that dating is with a view to marriage, but that's the reality. The reason you date is because God's ordinary intention for men and women is marriage. And you date because you want to get married and enjoy what God gives you access to in the bond of marriage. And all the while, as you date, you respect what God has reserved for the marriage bond. And this is foundational. This is exactly how a Christian's view of dating is entirely different than the world's view of dating. The Christian dates in order to prepare himself for marriage. The Christian dates in order to prepare himself for marriage. He recognizes what God has reserved for the married state. He sees marriage and what marriage has to offer. He sees it to be a good thing for him, and he dates with a view of preparing himself for marriage. Ultimately, he dates so that he might enter into a marriage that is well-pleasing to the Lord, and so that he can enter into a marriage in which he can bring glory and honor to God in a special and unique way. That's different than the way the world views dating. In the world's view of dating, a person dates in order to enjoy what God has reserved for marriage. Do you see the difference there? The Christian dates, preparing himself for marriage. The man of the world dates in order to enjoy what God keeps for the marriage state while he's dating. Because the world itself knows, according to the world's thinking, you don't just have sex with anyone. And you don't just make out with anyone. But you can have sex with the one you're dating. You can make out with the one you're dating. That's the reason for dating. So you can do these things, and it's safe and acceptable. And to enjoy it without any real long-term commitment, because in the end, you can come and go and please as you please. What we should point out is that this is how the world thinks. This is how the world thinks, but this simply isn't how it is. Because a fundamental aspect of marriage, a fundamental joy and pleasure within the marriage bond, is exactly the commitment and the safety that comes through the making of the marriage vows. I think we'll get to that in a future sermon, but the point is, while the world thinks that it enjoys the pleasures of marriage while one is dating, the fact is, in the very way the world dates, the world is destroying its own ability to enjoy the depth and the beauty of what marriage is actually meant to be. And Christians can do this too. They destroy the joy and the blessedness of marriage even before they enter into it. But maybe that is for another sermon. We need to get to Genesis chapter 2 and see what Genesis chapter 2 says. In the last part of Genesis 2, God gives us an account of what he did on the sixth day of the creation week when he created Adam and Eve. God has just finished creating everything else, the sun, moon, and stars, the plants and the animals, and God said it was all good. And God has just finished creating Adam. You read that in chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But now, after God has finished creating Adam, what does God say? Does he say, "Behold, it is good"? No. In verse 18, God says, "It is not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." It was not good that the man should be alone. God is talking there about a man without a woman. It is not good that a man should be without a woman. This is where what we call dating starts. It starts with a man's need for a woman, and with God providing a woman for the well-being of the man. What's striking is this. In Genesis 2, Adam was created perfectly upright. He was in the image of God. And yet in God's own judgment, Adam was not complete. There was a lack in Adam, and it was not good. That's still how it is with men today. This is what is ordinary. Yes, there are those, we understand, unto whom God gives the gift of remaining single. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul even commends the state of being single. It's a good thing if a person can exercise self-control and be devoted to the Lord in a special kind of way as a single person. And the reality is, we understand, until God brings a person into a marriage relationship, every child of God has that calling to exercise self-control. But what is ordinary is this, that a man should seek out a wife and get married. It is not good for a single man to develop selfish and otherwise sinful habits. It is not good for a man to grow older without the sanctifying influences of a wife and even children. It is not good for a man to battle with sexual frustrations. And I think if you would look at the average single man's life today, you would say, this is not good. If you would look into the average single man's life today, and if you would look into his apartment and in his refrigerator, and if you could look into his heart, you would say, this isn't good. It wasn't good back then in the Garden of Eden for Adam. It wasn't good emotionally. It wasn't good spiritually. It wasn't good physically. And Adam felt it too. When he named the animals, and he realized after he named the animals, there was a companion for all the animals, but there wasn't a companion for him. What is good for a man is to seek a relationship that will blossom into a marriage. And I think we can say this too. The sooner into adult life this happens, the better. A man doesn't just need a good group of guy friends. A man needs a woman. A man doesn't just need a dog who is man's best friend. A man needs a woman in his life. Now, if we look back at Genesis chapter 2, we see what God did for Adam to help Adam. In Genesis 2, verses 21 and 22, we read this, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." This was God's solution for Adam. God made man a woman who would be a suitable helper for him. And God gave the woman to the man. And let us be clear on this too. That word helper, or that word help meet, is not a derogatory term, implying a kind of put down as if the woman is inferior to the man somehow. Of course not. In fact, in multiple occasions in the Bible, God uses that same word helper to describe who He Himself is in His relationship with His people. God is our helper. And certainly, God is not inferior to us. But the fact is, for Adam to be the man God was calling him to be, to do the work he was called to do, and to serve God fully, he needed something. He needed help. And none of the animals would do. He needed a woman. She completes him. She complements him perfectly. She was made for him. She wasn't made to do what Adam could do. She wasn't made to carry out the exact same work and the same callings simply to kind of replicate what Adam already could do. She wasn't made another man. Adam didn't need another man. He needed a woman. She was different. She was female. She was feminine. And he was male. He was masculine. And she was suitable for him. The woman was created for the man. And together, as one flesh, Adam and Eve could serve God and rule the earth and subdue it and be fruitful and multiply. And Adam fully embraced his calling to be Eve's head and nurture her and protect her and provide for her and dwell with her as a man of understanding and be a blessing to her. And Eve fully embraced her calling to be Adam's helper in his work of serving the Lord. And this was a pleasure for Adam, and this was a pleasure for Eve. And all this was very good in God's eyes. And now we can see that it's not only good for the man to have a woman, it's also good for the woman to have a man. It isn't good for the man to be alone, and neither is it good for the woman to be alone. Now again, we know that some women, just as some men, have the calling to be single. Sometimes the Apostle Paul exhorts women to be single just as he is. And sometimes he exhorts the women to get married. Everyone has his own gift. But still, if men need women, the same is also true in the opposite direction. A woman needs a man. And the reality is also this. If a woman rejects God's design for her to be a helper in the life of a man, if there's a woman who simply rejects what God has made her to be as a woman, to serve as a help in the life of a man, that woman loses much of what makes her a woman. A woman who simply rebels against what God has made her to be as woman loses much of what makes her who she is. The woman was made for the man. She helps him overcome his loneliness. She helps him fulfill his earthly calling. She helps him. She ministers to him in light of the struggles and the trials of his life. She stands beside him. And she also places demands on him as her husband, as a man that God intends for him to fulfill, demands and obligations that help him to be the man that he was made to be. And she is a spiritual help to him. And this is what she was designed for. This is what she takes delight in. And the point of it all is this. This is why our young men date, and this is why our young women date. Because they know these truths are realities in their own personal lives. And they desire to get married. They want a spouse to complete them. And dating is for marriage. So that when a young man says, I want to date, there's nothing to be ashamed of there. When a young woman says, I would like to date, that's nothing to be embarrassed about. We all understand this is what God has put in us. This is who we are. This is why we want our children to date. This is why we need to address the issue of dating. We want our marriages to be godly. And so we need to know how dating needs to be carried out. Well, everything we've just said not only shows us why we need to address the issue of dating, it also tells us what the ultimate purpose of dating is. And based on everything I've just said, we might be saying, well, it's simple. The ultimate purpose of dating is marriage. Well, that's not far off. That's getting close. But even when we say that, there's something deeper we need to bring out. Because the ultimate purpose of dating is this. The glory of God. Both in the hopes of establishing a godly marriage that results from dating, and also the glory of God in the very act of dating itself. Dating is a special season in a young man and a young woman's life to glorify God and to grow spiritually. We see this again when we look at Genesis chapter 2. Why did God give Adam a wife? Why did God give Eve to Adam? Simply for their own pleasure? For their own delight? Well, no. God united Adam and Eve together in marriage for two reasons, especially. That they might be better equipped and enabled to serve the Lord, especially Adam. And ultimately, so that they might themselves grow in their understanding of God's love for each of them in Jesus Christ. As we know, God ultimately gave marriage itself to be a reflection of His relationship with His people, Christ's relationship with the church. God gave marriage to teach us about our relationship with Him through Christ. And God gave marriage then ultimately so that we as God's people might grow even more deeply and more intimately in our relationship with Him. Marriage is a relationship of friendship and love that teaches us about God's unconditional and undeserved love in Jesus Christ. Marriage is a relationship of friendship and love that teaches us about the gospel. The gospel of God's love for us in giving us Jesus to die on the cross. Marriage is meant to teach us about God's commitment to us, God's faithfulness to us, God's intimacy with us, God sharing Himself with us, and God's unconditional love for us. And this is so important to emphasize because marriage is ultimately what dating is for. Dating is for marriage. And dating is so that I and the one I date might grow in our relationships with God and understand more deeply God's relationship with us in Christ. And that we might be better equipped to serve God in our lives, growing in that understanding, growing in that relationship. This is what dating is for, and this is why we date, so that we can grow in our relationship with the Lord, if that's the Lord's calling. We can sum it up this way. I date because I am a man seeking a wife. I date because I am a woman seeking a husband. I date because I believe that it is not good for me to be alone. And so I pursue a marriage that is well-pleasing to the Lord. I date ultimately because I believe it's the Lord's will and the Lord's calling for me that I should get married. And I date in order to get to know a person. I date to get to know that person so that I can determine whether it would be good for me to marry that person. I date to see if I would actually be a help to that person in my calling before the Lord. I date to see if I would actually be a help to that person in their calling before the Lord. And to see if that person would be a help to me in my calling before the Lord. Would I be good for that person? Would she be good for me as we together are striving to serve the Lord? Because that's what I have going on right now as a single man, as a single woman. I'm serving the Lord. That's what I'm interested in. And now, let's date because maybe we can serve the Lord better together than on our own. I date to see if this relationship could be a happy and faithful relationship or a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church. A true and faithful reflection of the commitment, love, and sharing that characterizes Christ's relationship to His church. And I date realizing all the while that marriage is not some long-awaited promised land where all my struggles with self-control and with loneliness will suddenly disappear. No, who I am as an individual before I marry will be also who I am as an individual after I marry. I will still have the same struggles, have the same temptations to fight against. We all know this. If you're married, you know this. But we marry because we believe that God will use this marriage for our spiritual profit and His glory. And this may be also why I don't get married. And I marry knowing that my significant other believes and wants the same thing, and we want to do it together. Fact is, beloved, if a dating relationship is not helping a young person in their spiritual walk, they should be breaking off that dating relationship. If a dating relationship is characterized by selfishness, you need to break off that relationship. If you are dating someone only because they make you feel good, and only because they make you feel happy and they make you feel needed, you need to break it off or at least radically change your attitude. If Christ is not at the center of your dating relationship, you need to ask, what is at the center of this relationship? Or maybe better, you need to ask, who now is at the center of this relationship? Dating is not ultimately for me. Dating is not ultimately for the other person. Dating is not ultimately for us together. Dating is ultimately for God's glory in my life, their life, and our life. Just as we do all things to the glory of God, so we must date to the glory of God. Dating is not just about falling in love. That's easy enough. Anyone can fall in love. Dating is about growing in love. growing in the love of God together, growing upwards. If that's not the central thing in your relationship, if that's not the driving force of your relationship, you need to do some self-examination. If your dating relationship is not helping you in your other God-given relationships that are already established, in your family, with your parents, in your church family, in your godly friends, you probably ought to break it off. Or at least radically change things. The ultimate reason I date is because I want to honor the Lord. Well, with all that's been said, I think we see how there is a real need for spiritual maturity when it comes to dating. There's a need, a resulting need for spiritual maturity. And the question might be asked, when should I begin dating? Or maybe parents ask, what age then should my child begin dating? Well, parents have a large part in determining these things. And young people and young adults ought to be talking to their parents about these things. Am I ready to be dating? What do you think? I look to you, not just for advice, but sometimes I have to submit to you, depending, you know, where we are in our relationship, how things are, how old we are. But the basic question is this. Are you spiritually mature? Are you spiritually mature enough to make confession of faith? Because if you can't even say that you're spiritually mature enough to make confession of faith, what standard do you use to determine that you're spiritually mature enough to hold someone else's heart and to care for another person's heart and to let that person be vulnerable with you and maybe learn about what commitment and about what sharing and faithfulness looks like? And how can you be looking ahead to marriage if you don't even know where you stand with the Lord? Are you living for God's glory and pursuing God's will and not your own? Are you even mature enough to honestly ask yourself these questions and do this kind of self-examination? You need to develop yourself before you can think about dating another person, especially a child of God. Do you know what the purpose of dating is? Do you know what godly love actually looks like and how love behaves itself? Do you know what the word responsibility means? Do you know that life is not simply made up of recreation and entertainment? Or are you still behaving as a child? Still living without any responsibilities, life is only about sports and recreation and entertainment. And you don't even know anything about responsibility. Are you spiritually mature enough so that you could see yourself getting married in the not too distant future? Or does that thought of marriage scare you? Do you know what the word commitment means? Are you a man after God's own heart? Can you be trusted to take care of a woman after God's own heart? Or are you still a boy? Do you know the kind of person you ought to marry, you should want to marry? Is that the actual kind of person you want to marry? Do you know the kind of person you want to be? I think I could sum it up this way. If you're not delighting in the Lord, if the Lord is not your everything, then you're still not ready to date. Because another person still is not going to satisfy your deepest desires. Only God will. And if God is not your everything, and you try to use another person to satisfy your deepest desires, you're only going to hurt that other person and hurt yourself. It's only out of our love for God that we can also love others properly. And the ultimate purpose of dating then is to see if we can go together expressing that love. The ultimate purpose of dating is marriage. This requires that those who date have a level of spiritual maturity. We end with this. Beloved, dating is one of the most important and significant things God's people will ever do. the foundations for a healthy and godly marriage, the foundations for the rest of your life, begin while you are dating. For the glory of God, for the glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ, for our own spiritual safety, it's good to explore this subject more deeply, to discuss these things in our own homes and families, to grow, and to see why we do what we do. May the Lord bless us as we continue in our study on dating. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, our lives belong to Thee. That is our comfort. We would have that be the driving motivation for all we do. Also, when it comes to dating, how we raise our children, how we interact with others in the church. Bless this preaching to our hearts and our lives. Cause us to grow. And bless us and protect us and strengthen us through this preaching. May it indeed be a means of grace. In Thy Son's name we pray. Amen.